Well, this Sunday is going to be a little different. I was originally planning to do this passage a couple weeks from now, but the passage that we're going to look at next week that was going to be for today just didn't seem right for Scout Sunday, and so I thought we'd go ahead and jump ahead a little bit and look at one of my heroes from the book of Numbers. Now, I've already shared about Caleb. I love Caleb. He's an awesome man, and he's an example for any person, male or female, in their life, no matter how old they get. You pray that they're just as strong as they were and ready to follow and serve the Lord. This is a different look. This is a younger man, and today we're going to look at a guy named Phinehas. And unfortunately, you can't name a kid Phinehas today because everybody's going to think you're naming him after some cartoon character. And they're never going to really understand that when you name some kid Phinehas, you're giving them a powerful, strong name. Phinehas is Aaron's grandson. And his story, he shows up a couple of times, but his story really begins in chapter 25 of Numbers. And so what we're dealing with is the people refuse to go into the promised land. And then they've rebelled against Moses and against God, really, but taking it out on Moses a couple of times. And Moses has even had a failure in his life, which we'll look at next week. And so all this is happening after all these failures, and we're getting to the end of the book. And what happens at the end of Numbers is lots of things get repeated. Things that happened in the earlier generation, the generation that refused to go into the promised land, similar activities happen again. And that's what this is. This is a rehashing, you might say, of an incident that happened earlier. And what's happening is whereas the older generation made certain choices, the younger generation gets to make different ones, or in some cases the same. And so what has happened, and you remember the story of Balaam and his donkey, where the donkey was keeping him from getting killed, and he got angry, and then he goes to prophesy against the people of Israel, and every time he is taken to prophesy against the people of Israel, he prophesies for them. He can't curse them. All he can do is bless them. Well, right after, and it's kind of the way things work a lot of times, right after God has just finished blessing you and blessing you and blessing you by the pagan soothsayer who can't say anything against what God has told him to say, right after this great thing that the Israelites don't even know about, that God has been having this battle on their behalf with the Moabites, well, it's all kind of for nothing because the people fail. And what happens is the Israel is living in Shittim, and the people, as it says in verse 1, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. The daughters of Moab invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so after God has gotten done all this blessing of Israel and every section of the camp has been blessed, even the tail end has to be blessed, well, the people, they start cavorting with the locals and worshiping their gods and bowing down to their gods, and they whore themselves with them. And it's actually a term, it's quite interesting because there's a few times in the Bible prior to this where God says to Moses not to have anything to do with the other people in these lands that they're going through because their daughters prostitute themselves to their gods. And so it's not even just the idea that the Israelites are prostituting themselves and doing this. It's that those people themselves do this with these false gods. And so in verse 3, Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Here you've got the Moabite king brings Balaam in to curse them. God tells Balaam, you can go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. And God, over and over and over again, blesses the people of Israel just to have them start worshiping other gods. That's really the crux of the issue. Now, the way they went about the worship and the parts of the worship, those are all heinous as well. But just the fact that they go and they start to worship and yoke themselves to Baal of Peor, And the anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel. And so the Lord says to Moses, and here's something that we don't see in our Bibles because the translators just say it the same way. God said to Moses. There's actually two different phrases that are used in how God says things to Moses. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus and the first part of Numbers, God spoke to Moses. And then Moses has this time of failure in his life where he doesn't obey God. And from that point on, God says to Moses. And it's just a little bit of a change in the words, but it would be noticeable if only we all spoke Hebrew. And fortunately, some other people out there, they're really smart, speak Hebrew, and they write it down in books. And we get to say, ah, of course, yes. But God, his attitude towards Moses is changed. He doesn't speak, he says to. He says to him. God says to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Now what this is a reminiscent of when the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf. God was on the mountain and Moses was up on the mountain with him, and it had been about 40 days, and the Israelites are starting to say, we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't know about this God that is supposedly leading us. They go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us an idol that we can follow. And so Aaron makes this calf. And they say, here is the God that led us out of Egypt. And what it is what idolatry is trying to control and put a face and something tangible to the intangible. And when Moses comes back down, that's when he breaks the tablets. He, you know, proclaims a curse on the people, and he cries out for any man who is with him to go through the camp and kill everybody who's worshiping this idol. And the Levites are the ones that stand up with Moses, because he's from the tribe of Levi as well. And all the people in his tribe, they stand together, and he tells them, put your sword on your thigh and go from one side of the camp to the next, killing every man you can. And the Levites go through the camp killing everybody because they are worshiping this golden calf. Obviously, not everybody is killed, but they slaughter a lot of people. And because of this action on the Levites' part, God separates the Levites from the rest of the tribes. The Levites don't get any land. They don't get an inheritance in the land of Palestine, the promised land. And instead, they're given the responsibility of taking care of the tabernacle. And they camp around the tabernacle, and they actually stand in the gap of all the other people and God's meeting place. You can't get from your tent in your tribe to the tent of meeting without walking through the territory, basically, of the tents of the Levites. They completely surround the tent of meeting. And they're in between the people and God. And they are the ones that God redeems the eldest child from every Israelite. The eldest son is redeemed by the Levites. And so this is kind of a rehashing of that. It's a different scenario. It's another situation. But it's all happening over again. People are worshiping the false gods, and God has said, you better go through and you better kill them. He wanted the chiefs to be made an example of, that he would take them and basically stick them on poles in the face of the sun so that they would be a warning to all other people. What is to us a brutal kind of punishment. When the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, this is hanging on a tree. When you think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ took on our behalf, this is what they did. The Romans didn't come up with crucifixion. They just used it. Lots of people use this as a way of punishing, of killing. And this is the punishment that God tells Moses to do. Moses, in turn, goes to the judges of Israel and says, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. So not just the leaders, but anybody who has done it is what Moses tells them. And then in verse 6, behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And it actually turns out that this man who does this, his name is Zimri, and he's a Simeonite. And if you go and you look at where the tribes were, the tribe of Simeon was nowhere near the front of the tent of meeting. So this man is so flagrant in his behavior that he's parading her through the camp as he brings her to his family. And Moses and Aaron and all the people of Israel who Aaron has passed away, but Moses and all the people are at the tent of meeting, and they're in the front of it, and they're praying to God, and they're weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And this guy just brings this Midianite woman. Now remember, it was Moab earlier. And so there's a possibility that this is a different situation, or in some way in their travels, the Midianites are also in here. What I think is happening here is oftentimes in the Bible, you'll get a very broad statement, and then a little bit narrower, and then a very personal one. And so here we have the very broad statement of the people are doing this, and God tells Moses, kill the chiefs. Then you get a little bit narrower, and Moses goes to the judges and says, kill all the men. And then what we're going to have is one specific story of one person who does what Moses said to do. Because when this young man brings this woman, this Midianite woman, into his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And so this is the picture. All of the people are at the tent of meeting. They're all weeping. They're having basically a worship service. They are revering God, and they are weeping on behalf of all those who are sinning. And this one guy comes through, and he is flagrant in his behavior, and he's parading this woman through the congregation in the sight of everybody. And Phinehas basically says, I've had enough. I'm not singing any more praise songs. I'm not beating another drum. I'm leaving this worship service. And he gets up, and he leaves the congregation, and he picks up a spear, and he follows the man into his tent, and he sticks that spear through both of them at one time. And he kills them both. He's had enough. And here's the result. The plague on the people of Israel will stop. Now, we didn't even know about a plague, but there was a plague going on, and it was stopped. And there were 24,000 who died. And then in verse 10, the Lord comes and he says to Moses, and now it's not the Lord said to Moses, even though our translation does the same thing. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, and it's the same language that was used prior to Moses' failure. There's been a restoration of a relationship, even the relationship of Moses to God, because of Phinehas' actions. And God comes and he says to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my journey. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. God basically gives Phinehas an attaboy. He says, all right, I've got somebody in my tent. I've got somebody in my camp. I've got somebody who's got my back down there. And I like him. And now to us, isn't this kind of just, are you kidding me, God? This is what God praises, a murderer? A man who will go into a tent to two people who are doing their own thing, I guess. You know, it's in the privacy of their own tent. But no, it wasn't, because he paraded through the congregation. He is flaunting his attitude and his behavior. And Phinehas says, I've had enough. And he takes the spear and he kills them both in one go. And God says, I like that. That is what I want to see. Now, what is it exactly that God wants to see? Is God happy in the death of people? No. He is not slow, but he is patient because he doesn't desire for any to perish, but all to have eternal life. And yet, what does he point out about Phinehas? He has a jealous for me with my kind of jealousy. Phinehas isn't going to put up with this behavior of idolatry within the camp. And this is what God is looking for in this younger generation. This experience where the plague is stopped, and he talks about that Phinehas, not only did he have a jealousy of God's jealousy and that God did not consume the people, but he talks about how he made atonement for them. He turned back my wrath from the people of Israel. If you go back to Numbers chapter 16, and we're actually going to look at what happens prior to this in a couple of weeks. We're going all over crazy, all right? The people grumble to Moses because of God's judgment against a rebellion. And God goes to Moses and Aaron and says, get away from these people. I'm just going to destroy them. Get away from them. I'm going to get rid of them. And Moses turns verse 45 of Numbers chapter 16. God says, get away from the midst of this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. So you get this picture of God says, get away from the people. I'm just going to consume them in a moment. And this plague starts rippling through the body of the congregation of the people of Israel, and they start dying. And Moses tells Aaron to take his censer and to put coals from the altar and put incense on it and to run into the midst of the congregation to stop the plague. And so you've got this plague going through the people, killing them, and Aaron's running out there with the high priest is running out there with a censer, and he stands and he gets where the men are dying and the ones are alive, and he gets in the middle. And he makes atonement for them, and the death is stopped because of his standing there with the censer and with the altar's coals and with the incense. And in a similar way, death is going through the camp when they're all sitting at the tent of meeting and they're praying. And Phinehas gets tired of it, and he finally gets up and he goes and he kills this man and this woman. And when he does that, the plague stops. He stands in a metaphorical way between the dead and the living, and he makes atonement. And this is what God is looking for. And in our lives, what do we have? We have one who makes an atonement for us, don't we? We have one who stands between the dead and the living. And what should happen is that plague of death should just continue to ripple throughout our ranks and destroy everybody. But God, through Jesus Christ, sends one to stand in the gap. And Jesus goes and he stands in the gap and he takes death on our behalf. It's easy to look at a passage like this from Numbers and to think, yeah, we just need to be stronger. You know, I love what Gary was saying in his report, because you can see, and I know you're kind of worried, I don't know how people are going to take this. And I was saying amen. I don't vocalize, but in my head, I was saying amen. Because you don't know when a new report comes out from, you know, the national heads of the Boy Scouts, how people are going to respond. And it would be very natural, and we wrestled with this a few years ago, the whole righteousness. We want to defend righteousness. We want to defend what is right. We want to defend our history and our legacy. And it's very natural for people to want to stand up and take a stand like Phinehas did. Maybe not kill people, but make it a hard, fast stand of, no, we will not go any farther. But we already had somebody do that for us. We don't have to be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. What are we called to do? Like Gary was saying, that we have been forgiven. that God has come into our lives when we were sinful. He came to us when we were messed up in our minds and in our thoughts and in our way of living, and He redeems us through Jesus. And what does He call us to do? As we have been forgiven, to forgive. As we have been given grace, to give grace. And so it's the message from this isn't that we all need to start taking up spears and start chunking them at people who are sinning. Unfortunately, the church has done that plenty of times, hasn't it? The real thing is to take a stand against idolatry and to say, Jesus, Jesus alone. And we can look at things and we can look at behavior and we can say that's not right, but we know there's plenty in our lives that's not right too. And to bring grace and Jesus. One of the things that really gets me about this passage, and this is one of those things I wrestled with when I first found out about it, is what does this tell us about God that He says about a man like Phineas, that's my guy? And there's something in here that because of Phineas's behavior, now Aaron was made the high priest and his family were made priests. Phineas had the upbringing. He had the right pedigree, you might say. He was of the right bloodline. He was a child of Aaron. But because of his action, he showed himself to be equal to what he was called to be. He, by his behavior, showed himself to be equal to his grandfather Aaron, who would stand in the gap between the sin and the death and life and righteousness. And because of that, God said, because of what Phineas has done, I make my covenant of peace with him and with his family. And you get the sense that maybe it wasn't always a foregone conclusion that it was going to be the Levites or the priests of Aaron's family, the descendants of Aaron, who were always going to be the priests. But because of Phineas's behavior, God seals it. He says, that's it. This family, for the rest of time, they will be the priests. Because Phineas has lived up to his birthright. He was born a priest. He has been trained a priest. But now he has lived it out. He has acted on it. I thank God that we're not expected to go killing people that go sinning. And that's a harsh thing to read and to try to reconcile with our modern ideas. But God's main thing is He was jealous for me with my kind of jealousy. Phineas wasn't going to let this continue. How can you just spit on what God has done for you? Which is what the Israelites did. They actually did worse than that, but that's about as harsh language as I'm going to get to today. How are you going to treat with such contempt the living God that He has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you, and you turn around and you start worshiping other things? But that's what humanity has done. Everybody on the face of the earth has an ancestor that at one time knew the living God. Every society, every religion, every person on the face of the earth today, at one point, I firmly believe, had an ancestor that experienced God's grace and His salvation in a wooden box that floated through the water. And at some point between then and now, somebody decided to quit worshiping God. They created idols. They created other religions. They decided in their futility of their own minds that they were wise and that they had their own ways. And that's what we do as humans. We turn away from the God who has blessed us, who has given us life. But He has sent us redemption and salvation through Jesus. Jesus is the result of Phineas's actions. His actions aren't so much what we are to do, but what Jesus did in a greater way. Except when Jesus goes to do it, He doesn't kill the man and the woman. He offered Himself up. He offered Himself up. And in that way, He stood between the dead and the living, and He checks the plague of death. If we will just believe in Him. But God does call on us, I think, to have jealousy for him. That's what we that's what we mean when we talk about being reverent. That we worship him and we honor him in a special way. And things might change, and I think a lot of the things that change are actually pretty good. I was talking with a buddy of mine just yesterday, and he was saying, you know, so many people want to get back to the good old days of the 50s. He said, but there are so few false believers in churches today. The churches were full back then because there were a bunch of people that didn't believe in Jesus. They just believed in going to church. True reverence doesn't want to get into all the fake stuff, all the old stuff maybe, but we hold on to Jesus. We hold on to the fact that he gave us salvation through grace, and we are to offer grace and forgiveness to one another. And all the other things we want to add on, that's just idolatry. The answer, the end of the story isn't necessarily be like Phineas. Although part of me does want to say, be like Phineas. Don't put up with junk if people are trying to take away from God. But the real answer is, Phineas was just a picture. Phineas was a picture of Jesus. And Phineas was a little picture. He was just a little taste of what Jesus does. But Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the one who is jealous for God in a way we could never be. He is the one who atones in ways we could never atone. That's the real end of the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, and we thank you for the lives you give us. Father, we thank you that we're in a place and in a time where we can hear your word. We can be told about Jesus, and we can be told about you. We're not confused with other religions and other ideas, but we have the living God in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that we don't have to be the ones to take a spear, to try to fight against all these things. If anything, Lord, it just shows how bankrupt a worldview is, or a religion is, if humanity has to fight for it. You're the God that answers with fire. We don't have to demand everybody believe, because you're true. And you're the God who answers with fire. And you're the God who has sent his Son to atone for our sins. And so, Father, we thank you that in you we have freedom to believe and even to not believe. We have freedom to reject you and to reject your Son. But we pray, Lord, we pray today that we would not reject him, that we would accept him and believe in him and follow him in our lives. And we pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not accepted and decided to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray and we implore you, Lord, that you would open up their heart and their eyes, that they might see and receive Jesus, that they would receive love, that they would receive grace. We pray in his name. Amen.